Good morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
All right, you guys got that right. I was wondering if we were going to get that. Fantastic. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the variety of people who are at the foot of the cross. And we started with looking at the soldiers who'd come to the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging on it. Then we looked at those who ridiculed Christ. And then this last Sunday, we looked at the mourners. Today, we're going to turn our attention, our focus, no longer to the cross, but we're going to come to the empty tomb of Christ. And I want to invite you to stand at the tomb with Jesus and with two women early in the morning as our world changed forever. But as we stand there, I want us to be honest about ourselves, about our questions, and the ways we, like every generation before us, come to God with assumptions and objections. The resurrection challenges the stories we tell ourselves about life, death, and hope. It invites us to question the empty answers of our culture, and it calls us to receive something even better. The resurrection is not just good news for the ancient world. It's good news for us today here in Astoria in 2025. So with that in mind, let's read the text. You have that in your bulletin, or you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 28, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. So hear the word of God. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and give us understanding. Speak to our hearts of this great truth of the resurrection and enable us to embrace it as we embrace your promises and your providence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, three movements will guide us through this text. We will see that the empty tomb confronts our assumptions, the resurrection creates a new reality, and meeting the risen Jesus changes everything. Now, our story begins, of course, with sorrow. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. They had arrived at the tomb to finish the burial process that Nicodemus and Joseph had begun on Friday, before the Sabbath. We talked about this last week, that the burial process was hurried. Joseph and Nicodemus brought the linen, brought the spices, began the burial process, but because of the Sabbath, they couldn't finish it. So these two women show up early on the morning, Sunday morning, to complete the process and complete the rites for Jesus' burial. Now you have to understand, these women arrived to the tomb believing, like anyone would, that Jesus is dead and inside the tomb. Of course, they believed Jesus to be the anointed of God, and yet, like all the disciples, they truly had not grasped much of what Jesus had said about the resurrection, let alone about his own identity. So standing at the tomb, they had to think, as great and good as Jesus was, his mission and plan had failed, and to some degree that their faith had let them down. There they are, early at the tomb, to lovingly bury their friend. Their hearts are heavy, and their world feels broken and beyond repair. They come to the tomb expecting to find death. They expect to mourn. They expect to find closure. But what they find at the tomb is disruption, a great earthquake, an angel descending like lightning, and Roman guards collapsing in terror. Then the ground trembles, light splits the darkness, and the angels declare, "Jesus is not here. He is risen." In that instant, everything they thought they knew about Jesus, about death, about the very fabric of the world itself was overturned. The resurrection hit them like a thunderclap, not a soft whisper of hope, but a roar that shook the ground beneath their feet. Nothing for these women, or for us, honestly, would ever be the same again. What seemed impossible for them, for us, was now an actual reality. Now, I imagine standing there at the tomb that first Sunday morning, it felt much like our world before the Wright brothers had their first flight. Now, I understand resurrection is much greater than the first flight of the Wright brothers. But you have to understand something about the Wright brothers' first flight. In 1903, before that flight, people thought heavier-than-air flight was impossible. Not that somehow in the future was going to happen, but that it was actually impossible. So when the Wright brothers flew their first plane in 1903, 180 feet, and then on the fourth try, something like 800 feet, they write back. No one's out there with them. They write back. They tell the reporters and the newspapers, and guess what? Nobody believes them because no one thinks it's possible. Even after they flew, it took years for the world to catch on that heavier than air flight was real. Most people doubted it. A few believed. Eventually, the whole world had to rethink what was possible. On Easter morning, God declared something far, far more staggering. In Jesus, death itself is defeated. Life, real life, is now unstoppable. Now listen, the resurrection doesn't fit into our old assumptions. It confronts them, and it surprised everyone. Why does that matter? Because today, most people, like you and me, believe that our ancestors were just a little bit more gullible than we are. They didn't know what we know. But the historical record shows otherwise. In the ancient world, some Jews believed in a general resurrection at the end of time, not one person rising now. While other Jews didn't believe in a resurrection at all. Greeks and Romans often despised the physical body. The idea of a bodily resurrection was offensive to them, not appealing. So in other words, nobody, not Jews, not Gentiles, nobody was looking for a risen Messiah. Nobody was primed to believe in a resurrection. The resurrection smashed the assumptions of their world, and it disrupts ours today, too. Today in our culture, we often live by two assumptions. First, that everything real must be scientifically explainable. And secondly, that ultimate truth is whatever you feel inside. But the resurrection challenges both those ideas. For the resurrection says, reality is bigger than what you can test in the lab. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't fit neatly into a testable hypothesis. It challenges the notion that if you can't measure something, it doesn't exist. In fact, the resurrection invites us into a larger, more expansive view of reality, one that holds space for the supernatural and the miraculous. Now, the resurrection also says truth is not merely a human construct. It's something objective that exists independently of you and me. Jesus' resurrection doesn't change based on how we feel about it. It's an event that stands on its own, whether we acknowledge it or not. The truth of the resurrection is not bound by our feelings. It's something independent, unshakable, and eternal. Listen, friends, the resurrection challenges us just as much as it confronted the ancient world. It says there is a God, he has acted, he has raised Jesus, and the world is not the same because of it. Now, into this world-shaking moment, the angels speak, and a new reality breaks into time and space. The angels say, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, this is not a metaphor. This is not the spirit of Jesus lives on. This is a real, physical, bodily resurrection. Christianity is really not about good advice. It's not a spiritual self-help program, nor is it even a new philosophy. But it is good news. It's good news because Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive. When the angels declare that Jesus is risen, they are announcing that a new reality has broken into our world, a reality where death no longer reigns, where the grave has lost its grip, where sin's power has been shattered, and where true life, life that no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no darkness can extinguish, has begun. And listen, this isn't just my opinion. The evidence throughout the scriptures point in this direction. In rising from the grave, God the Father declares before heaven and earth that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the true Messiah, the rightful Lord, the long-awaited King of this world. And with Jesus' resurrection, a new kingdom has arrived, a kingdom where life triumphs over death, where mercy outshines judgment, and where justice and peace are no longer a dream. Do you see, friends, the resurrection is not just about life after death. It's the moment Jesus is vindicated and enthroned as king. The resurrection is the beginning of God's renewal of all things. Through Jesus, the new creation is already breaking into this world. History is no longer meaningless. It's moving toward renewal, which means justice will come. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection also gives us a new identity and new power for living. Those united with Christ are not just forgiven, they're reborn, 1 Peter tells us. Paul says the same resurrection power that raised Jesus is now at work in believers. Now that's an astounding claim. That resurrection isn't just about the past or the future, but it's present in the life of the church today. Church, Jesus actually rose from the dead. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated. A new creation has begun. The risen Jesus changes everything for you and me. Our story continues in verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Now I love this picture that Matthew presents to us. He weaves together for us fear and joy, awe and delight. Because encountering the living God is never tame. It's not a calm, passive experience. It stirs up a holy fear and a soaring joy. That's exactly what these women felt when they saw Jesus. All their emotions came crashing down together because they met the living Jesus who says simply, greetings. The simple word from the risen Lord holds within it peace, joy, and an invitation to worship him. It's a moment of divine presence that sweeps away fear and replaces it with awe. In this scene, we catch a glimpse of what C.S. Lewis captures in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the children first learn about Aslan. They hear that Aslan is a lion, the great king of Narnia, and they are immediately filled with a mixture of awe and fear. Susan asks, "Is Aslan safe?" To which Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. This is the essence of what the women experienced when they encountered Jesus in the garden. They're not sure whether to weep or whether to rejoice. They don't know whether to fall on their faces in terror or leap into his arms with joy. These women realize that they are in the presence of something utterly other and yet good. As they are met by the risen Jesus, they respond in the only way they can. They fall on their face and they worship him. Which means, as Tim Keller has said, unless you are running away from Jesus or running to Jesus or toward Jesus, you actually don't really know who he is. And just like Aslan's arrival in Narnia marks a new era, the end of winter, the breaking of the curse, Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It shakes up our world, overturning death, sin, and despair. But it fills us with unshakable joy because the one who was dead is now alive. Friends, because Jesus lives, it means our hope is not fragile or fleeting, but anchored in something stronger than death itself. It means that every promise God made is trustworthy because the resurrection proves his power to keep his word. It means that no matter how dark our circumstances, the ending of our story is already written in light. And it means that the worst thing is never the last thing because Christ is alive. Friends, the Christian faith is not just agreeing about a bunch of facts. It's entrusting yourself to a living person. It's falling at the feet of Jesus, risen, reigning, and real. Today, the risen Jesus still meets with people. He meets people not just in grand miracles, but in quiet moments, in unexpected stirrings of the heart, in the realization that you are known and loved and called. He meets skeptics. He meets seekers. He meets doubters. He meets sinners like you and me. And when you meet him, you can't stay the same. Because again, as Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that of what he said. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? Jesus' resurrection changes everything for you and me. It confronts our assumptions, it creates a new reality, and it invites us to meet the living God. Today, the angel's words echo across time. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Will you hear it? Will you believe it? Will you come to him? Come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Come with your hopes. Wherever you are, come and meet the risen King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death forever. Lord, we confess we often come with assumptions, with doubts, with fears. We confess that sometimes we try to fit you into all our small categories. We ask by your Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts today. Help us to see the risen Jesus with the eyes of faith. Help us to bow at his feet in worship and in joy. And Lord God, help us to live as Easter people. People who know that death is defeated. People who live in the power of the resurrection. People who long for the day when Christ will come again. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, the risen King. Amen.